We are in our study of Luke, the gospel. We're in the 12th chapter. I need you to, whatever that you're using, to get to chapter 12, verse 22. And what we're looking at is this extremely neat discourse that Jesus is saying in the middle of. What's so interesting here, what's so interesting about it is that this big crowd has showed up. The Bible says in chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, that there were many thousands of people there. So many so that they were trampling on one another. But what's interesting is Jesus isn't into the crowd. He's into his disciples. He hasn't even talked and spoken to this massive crowd yet. Now, I think that's important because Jesus really isn't into the crowd nearly as much as Jesus is into his disciples. And what he's doing is he's warning his disciples. And here's the warning. He says, beware of the yeast of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. Now, you know, if you just read right over that, but if you ponder it, see what he's saying is that if their stuff gets into you, if their philosophy and theologies and their ideologies and their ways get into you, it will cause you to be a hypocrite. Just like when you put yeast into a lump of dough, it has this massive effect that ferments it. They're saying they will ferment you, and you, instead of being a disciple, will become a hypocrite. And so he gives all of these warnings. And he's going through these massive, massive warnings, including don't blaspheme the Holy Spirit. He's going through these massive, massive warnings to his disciples. Hasn't even addressed the crowd yet. And as we talked about last time, right in the middle of him talking to his disciples, this guy blurts out and says, hey, will you tell my brother to give me my part of the inheritance? He just blurts it out, and Jesus kind of looks at him and says, what? You know, man, who made me a ruler over you? And then he, as it were, it says he spoke to them. So he's not talking to the man. He focuses back on the disciples, and he starts telling them this another warning that causes hypocrisy. He says, beware, be on your guard of all kinds of greed. He tells this long parable about this rich guy who had this bumper crop. And this bumper crop produced all of this stuff. And he had to tear down his barns and build bigger barns. And he was set for life, so he thought. His motto became, eat, drink, and be merry. I have made it. I am a success. But God said, no, you're not a success. You are a fool. And Jesus said this. He says, and so it is with anyone. Anyone. Disciples. Anyone. Who is rich in the world, but not rich toward God. And it's from that now he goes into what we're going to be talking about today. Today we're going to be talking about the closest relative to greed that there is. What is that? The closest relative to greed is worry. You cannot separate them. If you're a greedy person, you worry a lot. Greed and worry are married together. And Jesus is going to go into this today. Now, with that said, how many of us right now will be honest enough to say there has been times in my life when I worried about something, about anything? How many's ever worried? See how greedy you are? Well, there's a link there. I'm going to show you that in just a second. Now how do you rate yourself? Do you rate yourself as an anxiety attack type of a person? When you're worried, you just stress out, you freak out, or kind of you like a middle class worrier, you know, you just worry about some things and some things you don't care? Or are you one of these people that really just don't worry much? Like my dad. My dad didn't worry about hardly anything. I was always impressed. I mean, I would fly off about anything. And dad just didn't worry about nothing. And I always marveled at that. So let's dive in and let's see what Jesus has to say about worry today. Let's look at this. In chapter 12, verse 22. Then Jesus said to his what? Disciples. Now, you got to see, this is massively, massively important. He's not talking to the crowd. He's not talking to the pagans. He's not talking to those far from God. He's talking to his disciples. It's massively important. He says, therefore, and we always want to know when we read therefore, what is the therefore there for? Right? And we'll talk about that in just a second. Therefore, I tell you, do not worry. What does he say? Do not worry. Does he say, manage your worry? What does he say? Do not worry. Let's all say that together. Do not worry. One more time. Do not worry. How do you do that? Do not worry. Don't worry about your life. Don't worry about what you're going to eat. Don't worry about your body. Don't worry about what you're going to wear. Life is more than food. The body is more than, more than, more than, more than clothes. What you wear. Life is more than food, and the body is more than clothes. Consider the ravens. They do not sow or reap. They have no storeroom or barn. So you see, he's linking it right to that parable that he just talked about, the guy building his bigger barns. Yet God feeds them. And how much more, now read this along with me, how much more valuable you are than birds. Not are you more valuable than birds. He doesn't say are you. He says you are. Right? It's imperative. You are valuable to God. This is all. Okay, let's break this down a little bit. Therefore, what is the therefore? Well, he's linking it, of course, to what he's just talked about this parable with this rich guy, this rich fool. And he says, therefore, this springs off to this, into worry. So therefore. And we all understand that. See, what we were talking about it, but we need to understand that what Jesus is saying here is that just as greed will cause you to be a hypocrite, so will worry. And we'll see it clearer as we work through this. But when you become greedy, you start following after the things that you're greedy for, rather than following after God. And you're playing like you and God are cool, but in reality, you're really after your greedy things. Worry is the same way. When you're worrying, you're not focused on God. You're focused on what you're worrying about. And you play like everything is cool with you and God, but worry has you consumed. So therefore, this is a serious issue that we've got to understand. Now, at the same time, we all realize and understand how anxiety attacks come, right? We all understand how people can be worried. I mean, just things come on us that worry us. It's always been amazing to me how in our society today, that as we talked last time, we have the biggest barns in the whole world, the biggest barns in all of history. Our people in this society have more than anybody ever in history has. But yet, at the same time, statistics show that we're the most worrying people. We're the most unhappy people. We have the most, but we worry the most. Why is that? It's because we're greedy and because we're worrying. This is what Jesus is attempting to say. And this stuff will cause us to become hypocrites. And what we do is we deceive ourselves. We convince ourselves that what we're really doing is we're wanting to be concerned about our possessions and take care of our possessions. And we want to make sure that we provide properly for the things that God has given for us. But in reality, if we really think about it, what's really going on here is our possessions are controlling us. Our possessions are what hold us so tightly and cause us and force us to worry. And as I work through this, I think we'll see this better and better. Now, did he say here, manage your worry? What did he say? Do not worry. Don't do it. How do you do that? How do you live in this society? How do you function in this society and be successful in such a success-driven society and not worry? Well, Jesus is going to show us three or four ways here. That we, if we can apply these things, if I can communicate these things, and we can see them, they're really going to make a difference. Now, in that time, food and clothing were a major issue. I mean, it was an issue of survival. Every day, they had to go find food. Every day. And when they needed clothes, they just didn't have a closet full. They had to go find. See, we have problems even imagining that. The struggle we have is not food and clothes. We have trouble imagining not having food and clothes. It's you know, we have freezers full of food. We have closets full of clothes. You know, and so we can't really relate to that. I tried to find something. I usually can. I can find something that will relate to these things that we're talking about. But honestly, in America, I don't know anything that any of us have to do on a daily basis to survive. But I can relate to some other things that he's saying here. And I want to point these specific things out because I think they're so necessary. He says life is more than food. The body is more than clothes. Now, the word life there is the word psyche. It's psyche. It's how you think. It's how you process. So what Jesus is saying here is, you know, your psyche, you got to think about things more than only food or more than only clothes. The psyche that you have, what he's saying here is when we think about it, it's such a profound statement, but yet such a simple statement. And we would say, duh, yeah, we know that life is more than food and body's more than clothes. Duh. But what's he really saying here? What he's saying to us disciples, those of us who are really followers of Jesus Christ, you got to get above that. There's a higher realm for us to think, to psyche. There are higher levels for us to focus upon. There is something far superior and a much higher level than the base issues of life. And this is what this whole thing, this whole context that we're going to be looking at today is concerning. More than lifestyle. For us disciples. And this is so key. Now, what Jesus does here, what he does with me personally when in prayer times and when I'm coming before him, he'll drop a statement like, don't worry. Okay. But then he has to expand it a little bit because I'm so dense, he has to help me, you know. And he begins to expand a little bit like, well, life is more than. And the body is more than. He starts expanding it. And then he'll use examples exactly like he does here. Ravens and birds. And I just want to relate this to you. See, you're going through a living hell. You know, your family's falling apart. You're talking divorce, you know, in your family. Or your children are in rebellion. You know, you're going through, your finances are facing bankruptcy. You know, maybe disease has attacked your body. Or you're in an occupation situation and your job can be terminated and you could lose your job any minute. And you're worried about these things. You know, you're seriously concerned about them. And so you get alone with God and you start crying out to God, hey, I've got this stuff going on. I'm worried about this stuff. And he wants to talk about birds. He wants to talk about ravens. I don't want to talk about birds. I don't want to talk about ravens. I'll talk about my stuff. I'm worried here, Lord. I don't have time for birds. I don't want to think about birds. Let's talk about stuff. Yeah, I would be going through a living hell. And I'll be praying to God. I'll cry out to God. And my mind starts flying away. You know, and my mind gets like full of birds. It's everywhere. And I'm thinking, Lord, I don't want to talk about birds. I need you to tell me what to do in my situation. I'm worried here. What do we do? So I was thinking about that. You see, what Jesus showed me here is something like this. That, you know, could it be, maybe, just maybe, at those specific times that really my mind isn't flying away. And really it's just not birdie. Maybe, just maybe, he's trying to tell me something. Here's the thing. Delbert, if you'll stop thinking about your worries, there's something about birds that'll stop you from worrying. There's something about birds. If I can consider birds, and specifically a raven, then I can stop worrying. That was kind of fascinating to me. Anybody ever done that? You know, you're going through a tough time, and you're wanting to pray and want God to give you answers, and you start hearing these crazy things and crazy thoughts. Well, maybe it's not just your crazy things and crazy thoughts. Maybe God is really trying to tell you something, show you something about what's really going on in your life. And what's interesting is he used ravens. Now, ravens in Leviticus chapter 11 and verse 15 is classified as an unclean bird, a dirty bird. A raven is a dirty bird. It's a crow to us. That's what a raven is. And Jesus says here, you are worth more. You are worth more. Not are you. You are worth more than birds. I looked it up just to see how many species of birds there are. There's 10,488 species of birds. You're worth more than all those birds. You're worth more than birds. He could have used any kind of bird he wanted to, but he used a raven. What's that about? You know? Jesus says, here's the deal. If you will stop thinking about that and start thinking about how God wants you to think and start living like you really believe that God loves you and wants to take care of you, if you'll live like that and stop thinking about your worries and start really believing that God loves you and God is going to take care of you, you'll stop worrying. God's telling us something here. You know, I was thinking about bird feeders. Anybody got bird feeders? Yeah, most of it. A lot of us. That's amazing. I used to be really big into bird feeders. Right where my chair sits, there's a window right next to me, and then there's a dogwood tree, and I had all these bird feeders hanging in this dogwood tree. People were giving me bird feeders, and I would go and buy all this bird seed and hang it out there. And I was know, I don't know why I did that. I'm not a big bird fan, you know. I mean, I'm not like a bird watcher, all into birds. But I would do this, and I did this for years and years and years. I don't do it as much now as I did. In fact, I don't do it at all now. But anyway, I was thinking, why did I do that? Why do you do it? Why do you spend all that money on bird seed and bird feeders? Why do you do that? And then, you know, it was always interesting to me, because when the bird seed ran out, the birds left. But you put bird seed back in there, and it was like just a matter of minutes. They're back again, right? Am I right about that? Right, right. Who told them? Who put the word out? How did they find out so quickly? You know, thinking, oh. Well, so imagine this with me. Imagine, God tells the birds. God tells the birds, hey, I got you covered. I got you covered. I've got these humans inspired to hang out feeders for you. They're going to buy feeders and put them out and fill those feeders up with seed. So all you got to do is go eat it. I mean, would you put that past God? Would you put that past God, that God inspired you to put out bird feeders? And see, this is what Jesus is saying to us. If God can inspire people to put out bird feeders, He can surely take care of you. That's how much. And He wants us to live like that. Like we know that. Like we believe that. You know, and you would say, Delbert, that's good for you to say. You're a preacher. You got it all together. But you don't know me. It's easy for Jesus to say, He's God. You know, what's He going to worry about? You know, but me, you don't know me. You don't know my thoughts. You don't know what I've done. You don't know my past. I'm dirty. This is exactly why Jesus uses a raven, a crow, a dirty bird. How many of us believe that there's some dirty birds in the kingdom of God? Right? In fact, there's probably been a point in time when all of us were a little dirty in the kingdom of God. I know I have been. I am so glad that God takes care of even dirty birds. Aren't you? Jesus uses this thing. And then it's so interesting to me. The next thing He says is so interesting. It follows right along with this. Let's look at this. Something you've always heard about. In verse 25, He says this. Who of you, by worrying, can add a single hour to his life? Can you? Okay. Now, since you cannot do this very little thing, which is really the most important thing that worrying would do, since you cannot do this very little thing, why do you worry about anything? Why, what's the purpose in worrying? Why do you worry about the rest of stuff? Now, let's process this just a second. I'm going to ask you, how many of us believe that our worrying will add time to our life? Anybody? No. Let's flip it around. Let's flip it around. How many of us believe that the opposite is likely true? Right? That worrying can cause stress and take time off your life. And what Jesus is saying here, the thing that you think is helping isn't helping. The thing that you think you're accomplishing, you're not accomplishing. In fact, you're accomplishing the total opposite. Instead of your worrying making your life better, your worrying is taking away from your life. And we know how this works, don't we? What does worry do? It causes our blood pressure to go up. It causes us to have strokes and heart attacks, anxiety attacks. We just get so stressed out. So many of today's physical problems are directly related to worry and stress and anxiety. It takes time off of our life. And Jesus is clearly saying here, and simply saying here, if you can remember when you're worrying to think about birds, and to remember that your worrying is taking time off of your life and not helping, but it's making your life less rather than more, you'll stop worrying. You'll start thinking about other things. You'll start thinking about birds and good things, you know. And you'll start thinking about flowers. Let's look at that. Let's look at the next passage here in verse 27. He says, Jesus says this, consider, there's that term again. Think about this, psyche this. Consider how the lilies grow. Now, He doesn't say just consider lilies. What does He say? Consider how they grow. That's okay. Consider how the lilies grow. They do not labor or spin. Yet I tell you, not even Solomon in all of his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass. Now, what He's talking about here is wild grass, wild flowers. He's talking about that. He says, if that had God clothed grass, the wildflowers of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, how much more? There it is. How much more? There's a higher level. How much more will he clothe you, disciples? O you. He says this, O you of little faith. He just kind of broadsides you with that, O you of little faith. You're not looking for that. So he's talking about how lilies grow. Not like these, but wild lilies. You know, we've all seen the Easter lilies. And nobody planted them, right? They just pop up. And it's like nearly overnight. There they are. Nobody planted them. Nobody weeded them. Nobody watered them. Nobody but God. And he's saying here, look, Solomon, the best dressed man in ancient world, could not even compare to a lily. God cares about you more than a lily. And then he talks about the grass, the wildflowers, and they would grow and they would bloom and they would look so pretty, you know, out there in the field. And Jesus says, think about that. Think about those things. He says, they're here today and gone tomorrow. And what they would do is they didn't have trees, so they would go out and they would whack down the grass and they would bundle it up in real tight bundles, and then they would use it for cooking and for heating. It's here today and it's gone tomorrow. It's burned. It's thrown into the fire. And Jesus says, what are you for? He said, you got to realize, you know, if God can clothe Solomon, and if God can take care of fields and make things pretty and beautiful, he can make your fields and things beautiful as well. But then he says this, oh, you of little faith. Now, you got to hear what I'm saying here. And I'm going to try to say it so we can get it. See, what worry does is cause us to be hypocrites. It takes us in the wrong direction of faith. It takes our faith away from God, which is hypocrisy. And it causes us to chase after the things that we're worrying. And what God wants us to do is live like we really believe he's going to take care of us. He wants us to live like we're really expecting to move to a higher dimension and to a higher level of life. God wants us to live this way and express life this way. Not have a little faith mentality. See, you're not an orphan. If you're a disciple of Jesus Christ, you are not an orphan just cast out there to do the best you can. That's not what you are. You are called to live at a higher level. If you're a disciple, you're different from the world. You're different from the crowd. You're different from the pagans, and he's about to express that. You're higher. You're at a higher level of life. And we're to live like we really believe that's how we're supposed to live. But what is that level? What is that area that we can live worry-free? What is that level? Because see, if you don't know what it is, then what you're going to go is go through life like an eating machine to be fed or like a mannequin to be clothed. And you're never going to acquire the level. You're going to go through life worrying about everything. But what is that level of life that Jesus is referencing? What is the more than? And he tells us in the next section here. The next few verses as we look at it. What he's going to do is he's going to condense down and say what he's already said in a condensed form. And then he's going to let us know what this level is in which we can have. Verse 29. And do not set your what? Set your heart. Do not set your heart on what you will eat or drink. Do not worry. Do not worry about it. Four. Here's why. Well, this is what the world does. This is what the pagans do. This is what people who aren't disciples of Jesus Christ do. This is what the pagan world runs after. All such things. And your father. He's not their father. He's your father. Your father knows you need them. But, conjunction, seek his kingdom. There it is. There it is. The level that you and I, the highest level that man can live in, the highest level that you or I can attain in life is the level of the kingdom. Seek, climb to, seek that kingdom. Seek that level of life, his kingdom. And these things will be given to you as well. You don't have to worry about these things if you're really seeking the kingdom of God. Father's going to take care of them. Then he says this, do not be afraid, little flock, for your father, here he is again, has been pleased. He what now? Has been, like past tense, has been pleased to give you the what? The kingdom. Past tense gift. And this is 2,000 years ago. Listen, I want you to see it. I'm not going to get into it. Of course I'm not. But the kingdom isn't coming. The kingdom is. It was there 2,000 years ago. He's not teasing those guys. I'll give you something 2,000 years down the road. No, no, no. This is what we can have now. He clearly says here, listen, the level that you're to seek after, you're not to seek after the base levels of food, the base levels of clothing, and the base levels of worry. You're supposed to seek after the higher levels of the kingdom of God. And if you'll seek that kingdom, and you'll acquire that kingdom, all these other things just happen in your life. Miraculously, they'll just show up. You don't have to worry about them. So interesting what he says here. He says, your father knows you need these things. See, the pagan world, he's not their father. But he's the father of the disciples. If you're a disciple of Jesus Christ, you have a father, Father God. And he knows what you need. He doesn't want you worrying about it. He knows what you need. Now, there's probably some things we need to say here about the kingdom. What is seeking the kingdom? Well, the seeking the kingdom is not a 60-minute or some of you 45-minute cut of your Sunday morning. You know, that's not seeking the kingdom. That's a tiny, tiny, tiny bit of it. But that's not seeking the kingdom. What seeking the kingdom is seeking the kingdom in what he says. Like, for example, if you are going through times of worrying about your family, seek what the kingdom says. What does the kingdom say? All right, then do it. Obviously, you're not, or your family wouldn't be in trouble. So seek the kingdom and put that into practice in your life, and then you'll be able to stop worrying about it, because God's just going to take care of it. Or your occupation, you're worried about your occupation and your job. Well, what does the kingdom say about working? Working as unto the Lord, working as for people as unto the Lord. Do everything that you do as unto the Lord. Well, when you work like that, then you're applying the kingdom to it. And when you're seeking the kingdom and applying the kingdom to your life, God's going to take care of the occupation stuff. You're going to have a great job. You're going to be a quality person and necessary to have working. What about your finances? Your finances are facing bankruptcy. Then what do you do? Well, seek the kingdom. What does the kingdom say? Then take those principles. Take what he says about your money, money management, and apply that to your life. And then you're going to find out that he's going to take care of it miraculously. Things will just start happening like they're supposed to happen. You don't have to worry about it. What about your church and your worship? Well, what does he say? What does the kingdom say? It shouldn't be a struggle to have to get here. What does he say? How should worship be? Well, take it and apply it to your life and watch God work in it. You don't have to worry about those things. Jesus is so clear. See, it's not a 60-minute slice of your Sunday. That's not seeking the kingdom. Seeking the kingdom is seeking the kingdom's solutions for every area, every decision in our life. And then you don't have to worry about it. You don't have to worry about it because you know God's going to take care of it for you. And then Jesus hits us with this. And this is kind of a bombshell. And we'll wind up here today with this, verse 33 and 34. Sell your possessions and give to the poor. Well, I don't want to do that. Nobody told me that when I signed up. You know, when I prayed that magic prayer, nobody told me that's what I would. I've worked hard for my possessions. I don't want to do that. Well, provide purses for yourselves that will not wear out, and treasure in heaven that will not be exhausted, where no thief comes near and no moth destroys. Here it is. For where your treasure is, there, right there, same place, your heart will be also. Where you find one, you're going to find the other. They're inseparable. Okay. Now this is pretty impacting, don't you think? That's an impacting statement. Sell your possessions and give them to the poor. That's pretty impacting. I don't know. I didn't sign up for that. You know it's a pretty radical decision, isn't it, if you really want to be a Christ follower? It's a pretty radical thing. It seems that the way to live a worry-free life is to have nothing to worry about. Give it all away. Sell it. Don't have anything to worry about. Then you won't worry. Is that what he's saying? Maybe a better way of us looking at this is don't hold your possessions tightly. Or maybe even better, don't let your possessions hold you tightly. How do you know? How do you know if you're holding your possessions tightly or if your possessions are holding you tightly? Are you worrying? Do you worry? It's so fascinating to me. It's always amazing to me. The Word of God. See, this was written. Jesus said this 2,000 years ago. This was written 2,000 years ago. And there are things that are written 4,000 years ago that are so impacting still to me, that are so truthful. See, this doesn't mean just us, just Jesus people. You know, you don't have to be a Jesus people for this to apply to you. It's for anybody. Where your treasure is, that's where your heart is. That's how I know the Word of God is true, because truth never changes. Truth is just truth. If it was 2,000 years ago, it was true. It's still true. And maybe even more true today than it was then. But it's true, and it's so impacting to me, because it doesn't matter. This works. See, if you really want to know where my heart is, don't judge me by what I'm doing right now. Don't judge me by my ability to preach or quote scriptures or know where scriptures are and all that. Don't do that, because I can be a hypocrite. I'm pretty good at what I do, but it's a gift of God. It's an opportunity God's given me, and I love doing it. But I can trick you. You can't see my heart. You see my knowledge. You see my gifts. If you really want to see my heart and know my heart, you need to look at my check register. You need to look at my bank statements. You need to see how I handle my finances. Because I can't separate those two. I can't separate my treasure and my heart. I know where my heart is by where my treasure is. Jesus says, it's a fact. It works for anybody. Jesus people, not Jesus people. It doesn't matter. So Jesus is saying here, I want your heart. I want to kind of project this to you this way. How many of us have possessions or possession, other than maybe our spouse, that we would not want to lend out? That we have problems lending to anybody, you know. And I'm not talking about selling everything you got and giving it to the poor. I'm not talking about giving everything you got away. Just lending. How many of us have some problems with some things that we own, we possess, that we just don't want to lend? I have two. My boat is one. I have a problem. Well, am I lending anybody my boat and my truck? And you might be a redneck if, but you know, I have problems there. And it's not that they're that valuable. I just don't want them messed up, you know. I don't want anybody to mess my boat up. I don't want anybody to mess my truck up. And what is that saying? That's saying I am holding tighter to my possessions than I am holding to my love for people. Jesus says, I don't want your stuff. I don't care about your stuff. I can't wear your stuff. It doesn't fit me. I'm God. I don't need your boat, Delbert. You ought to see my boat. You ought to see what I ride on the ocean and in the ocean. You ought to see my boat, Delbert. And your truck is just too noisy anyway. I don't need your truck. I don't need you. What I need is your heart. And if I can get you to surrender your possessions, your treasure, and I can get your heart. And when I get your heart, I've got you, and you're not going to worry. You're not going to worry about anything. You see, that's the solution, isn't it? When we're seeking the kingdom, when we're in the kingdom and living at the highest level that we can possibly live in, there is no worry. It's not in your notes. You might want to jot it down. Romans 14:17, for the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, what you eat, what you wear. But it is righteousness and peace and joy, all wrapped up in the Holy Spirit. That's the kingdom. In the kingdom there is no worry, because you're not finding any hypocrisy. There is no yeast of the Pharisees there. In the kingdom, it's real. You know where your heart is. You dig it up. It's an unburied treasure when you look in that check register, when you look at your bank statements. You know who's got your heart. You know what's really important to you. So the next time you find yourself worrying, stop and just start thinking about birds. You just think about dirty birds. Next time you find yourself worrying, stop. Think about flowers, lilies. Think about how much God loves them. And then imagine how much He loves you, because you're more than any of that. Next time you find yourself worrying, remember, this is not doing me any good. In fact, it's actually taken away from my life. I want to think about birds. I want to think about flowers, because there's something in birds and flowers that'll stop us from worrying. Let's pray.